The following program, Sharing Your Faith, has been pre-recorded.
When it's talking about someone devout, it's usually talking about someone who, prior to knowing Christ, prior to having them receive salvation, in other words, an Old Testament saint, that is looking forward in faith to the cross, as we hear on this side of the cross, we look back to the cross in the faith. We have a better perspective, perhaps, because it's all recorded for us.
Hi there, and welcome to Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. Larry is an evangelist who's been sharing his faith in Jesus for over 30 years. As a street preacher, he has traveled the entire continental United States, preaching the gospel in over 200 cities. Taking from his experience in the Word of God, Larry hopes to encourage you in sharing your faith. And now, here's your host, Larry Dubois.
Hello, everyone, and we are today continuing our study in the Christmas series 2021. And today we're going to be looking at episode number 8, Christ Presented in the Temple. And this is found in Luke chapter 2, 21 through 38, if you want to get your Bibles out and follow along. In the meantime, a brief introduction as we continue along in this series, right here from my apartment. I call it a home studio. It's really just the living room with the desk and the computers and all that set up here. It's a cloudy day out, today being halfway through the month, December 15th, in the year of our Lord, 2021. And my son informed me that it's 8 degrees or something like that, 6 degrees up in Juneau, Alaska, where he resides. Both my sons live there. So this time of year, it starts to get real cold out, and of course they can get a lot of snow as well. Not as much as further up in the state, but if you're from Alaska, my sympathy goes with you, because when I go out here, last night it was in the lower 40s, upper 30s. I was freezing to death myself, so I can't imagine being in that cold weather. Anyway, without further ado, I've already prayed, and we're going to be looking at this passage. And as customary, I'll go ahead and read a portion, and then we'll go down. In this case today, we're going to go verse by verse and look at what had happened. Now, kind of in a review of last time, episode 7, Trek to Bethlehem, was the story where Mary and Joseph had to make that trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem to be registered. It was ordered by the decree of Caesar. The world was going to be registered, so they had to go there. She was with child, of course, and God's providence, God's timing. It says in Ecclesiastes, he makes everything beautiful in his time. Well, he certainly had planned this, obviously, from before the foundation of the world, that the Christ child being carried by this one Virgin Mary and her husband Joseph. And we don't know if there was anybody else in their party traveling with them, and it appears that they were alone. Anyway, as they traveled down to the city of Bethlehem, no room in the inn, they found their way into a animal stable of some sort, a pen, could have been a cave, could have been some part of a pasture, half of a barn lean-to. We don't know exactly what. We do know there was a manger there, which is basically a feed trough, and that's where the baby Jesus was laid. Well, the shepherds came, and they had witnessed, as the angels had told them, that this babe would be wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. That would be the sign to them. This would be a great child that was going to bring glad tidings and good news to all people. Well, what happened after that? After the shepherds left, it talks about when they left, that they would go and tell everything, you know, go and tell everything that they had witnessed. Well, it gives us an update now. After the child was born, let's go ahead and read Luke 2, 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So that first verse there, it lets us know that what notes I wrote down was the law required the male born to any family. That was back in originally in Genesis chapter 17, verse 12. It was on the eighth day that anybody in Abraham's house, that was how it started. Abraham, the father of circumcision, that he circumcised his son Ishmael and everyone else who was in his household. And then, of course, when Isaac was born, he was circumcised on the eighth day. And this was a religious ritual, if you will. And there was a purpose of it. It was a sign that they had made a covenant with God. It was a sign that basically that Abraham believed God. And that's where they entered in. So it was carried down through Moses, and also in this time where Jesus, of course, fulfilling the law, even as a babe, being the parents that were in charge of keeping Jesus were obviously ones that were going to follow the law. So also Leviticus 12, verse 3 mentions that. We're going to read that chapter. Actually, it's a short chapter here in a few minutes. Okay, so the name was given to the parents. Well, obviously, again, Joseph was the husband of Mary, not the biological father of Jesus. He was the legal guardian. But he was given in a dream, as was Mary. The name of the child was going to be Jesus. And his name comes from, in Hebrew there, Yeshua or Joshua. We have the book of Joshua. Joshua, the assistant of Moses, he then led the children of Israel into the promised land. It's the same frame of that name. And what it means is the Lord saves. And the Lord saves, what a perfect name, because that's what he came. He was going to come into the world to save the people from their sin. Now, it says in Timothy that this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So that was one of his purposes, probably the main purpose. It tells us elsewhere some other details, that he came into the world to destroy the works of the devil, that he came to bear witness of the truth. It says, so there's several other things, but that's a main one there, came to save. Jesus, or Yeshua, means to save. Now, it was given again by the angel to both Mary and Joseph prior to the birth. Verse 22. Now, when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. That is found in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 2, that she shall be unclean 7 days. I think for the, if she had born a female, or when she does bear female children later, there was a different process. I think it was a longer period of being unclean, if I remember right. You can check that out on your own. So let's go ahead and read verse 23. It's so tied closely to this. It says, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens a womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, there was a special consideration for the first male. It was a very special, prominent position. He would have the birthright. He was the first, kind of like the family leader as, they grew and all that sort of thing. And found in Exodus 13:2 and then verses 12 and 15, also about this first one to come and open the womb. Now, let's go ahead and read Leviticus 12. And it's a short chapter there talking about the offering and the sacrifice that goes along with this. So let's look at this. Starting in verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days, as in the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. So basically what that's saying is it's the same deal as if she had her monthly menstrual cycle, that she would be unclean 7 days. That's what the customary impurity is their monthly menstrual cycle. So verse 3, and on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks. Okay, so there it is. As in her customary impurity, and she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So it's almost like twice as long. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon, or a turtle dove as a sin offering, to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law of her who has born a male or female. And if she's not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Okay, so I said a very short chapter. So that covers everything. That covers how long she'd be unclean after the firstborn was born, on the day that they would be circumcised, the 8th day, and then how many days after that would she wait for the purification, and then what kind of offering. So it's all encompassing, that small chapter there in Leviticus chapter 12. So that's great. Now it requotes it here in verse 23. It said, or in actually 24 here, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. So it's unlikely they had a lamb, and so they were able to bring those, a smaller sacrifice. It's possible they couldn't afford it, or it was just inconvenient to bring a lamb in their situation. It was easier to fulfill it through the through having the 2 young pigeons or a turtle dove. So that's what they did, and so they fulfilled all the law of Christ, even as a babe. So enter Simon now, Simeon, excuse me. We're going to read this passage and to make a few observations. Starting in verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.' And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, 'Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed.'" All right, that's a pretty awesome thing. Who is this Simeon? Okay, well, we don't know much about him. He's introduced here. It says he was just and devout. Now, I looked up just the word devout because it's come up before in my regular reading. I'm doing a study through the book of Acts right now. And also, we look to that. In fact, I have it here in this other notepad, if I can just for a minute. So it's found several times. It shows 10 results, the word devout in the New Testament. The first one is this passage that we're on, this verse 2:25, and then it's found in Acts quite a few times, and then once in 1 Thessalonians. Now, what I found in the context of each of these passages in Acts, when it's talking about someone devout, it's usually talking about someone who, prior to knowing Christ, prior to having them receive salvation, in other words, an Old Testament saint that is looking forward in faith to the cross, as we hear on this side of the cross, we look back to the cross in the faith. We have a better perspective, perhaps, because it's all recorded for us. In the Old Testament, it was a little less that was revealed to them. Now, There was a man named Cornelius in the book of Acts chapter 10. It said he was a devout man. And we know that he was primed for salvation, that the Lord had set that up, that he would be saved. We also know that there were the people that buried Stephen. That's another reference it gave. These were devout men. It usually talks about people that were just and devout in the sense that they were Old Testament saints, and the fact that they were believers in Christ, they would be considered saved prior to his going to the cross. Now, in the case of Cornelius, of course, that was afterwards, like we have today. But before that, this Simeon, there's no doubt in my mind he was saved, and he was saved in the same way we are, by faith. It says he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel, which would have been the coming of the Messiah. Now, the term just and devout doesn't mean that this man was without sin. A lot of times we'll look in the Bible, and especially the Old Testament, it'll say this man was righteous. They called Noah a preacher of righteousness. He was righteous. Other people were blameless or righteous. It doesn't mean they were perfect. It doesn't mean they were without sin. But what it means was the way they conducted their life and the manner of the way they carried themselves, they were accepted to God because of how they believed in God, and they were following the known things they could about God in the revelation they'd been given. In the Old Testament, following these rituals was something required at the time. And so if you were to do that, then you would be considered just and devout because you were obeying God in a sense and what you had the revelation of. Doesn't mean they were without sin or perfect. Okay, so he was a believer in the Messiah and the promise. The promise, of course, was that he wouldn't see death until he had seen the Lord Christ. Now, God must have spoke to him somehow through the Spirit to reveal this to him, because obviously he couldn't pick up the Old Testament and point out a verse that said that. So he was a man that was led by the Spirit of God. In fact, it tells us here, in my second bullet point, it says, what does it mean to come in by the Spirit? It said that in verse 27, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. Well, that can mean a couple of things. Sometimes the Spirit leads us unbeknownst to us. We decide that we're going to go to a store, and then we realize, oh, I'm going to a different store after all. And we end up in another store, and it's designed by God's Spirit to put us there for whatever reason. And in the context of maybe ministering to somebody, you are being led by the Spirit, even unbeknownst to you, so that you will connect with a certain person or something like that. And in this case, Simeon was led into this at the time, but we don't know. Maybe the Spirit had told him, now's the time to go. I've had an experience where I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me, you know, exactly what to do and to where to head. It's not a common experience, but it's happened to me. So I've experienced both, where after the fact you realize, hey, I'm here now, and I realize this turned out to be something God is doing, and so obviously the Spirit had led me this way. All right. excuse me. His prayer, or you could say it's more of a prophecy, maybe a prophecy in the form of a prayer. And so the first how he starts off is he's acknowledging that the Lord fulfilled his promise and now he can depart. That means depart in death, temporary state till he goes into the presence of the Lord as a saved person. He's going to depart this life in peace according to the word that he gave him, for his eyes have seen salvation. And of course, he describes the child as this is God's salvation. This is what we've been waiting for. And then he describes it a light, it says, to bring revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. Now this is interesting, and I put this down. He mentions the Gentiles first, because usually in the Bible the order of things is the Jews first and then the Gentiles. There's lots of scriptures on that. Jesus said that salvation is of the Jews, you know, and that it was the Jews first. Paul writes in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for in it is salvation to the Jew first and then also to the Greek, to all who believe, to the Jew first, also the Greek. So it's the idea that Israel usually is first and then the Gentiles are coming in after them. But here he mentions Gentiles. It's just an interesting observation. I don't know anything big that it signifies. If we may need to make a big deal about it. Verse 33, it says, Joseph and his mother marveled at the things that were spoken of the child. Okay, now he turns and blesses the parents, blesses Mary and Joseph. But here's what he says to Mary. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many. And of course, in his ministry, many were lifted up and many were put down. And there was many that believed and there was many that rejected, many that accepted, others that disdained him. Okay. Then he gets more specific. A sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Well, we know he was a discerner of hearts. We know that he could, as God, in a man's body, but as God, he could know things about people that no one else would know, because God is all-knowing. So he could be, in a sense, knowing all these things. He could discern the heart. He knew what the thoughts and the intent of the heart was. There are so many examples of this in the Bible. I'll just give you one. It was when they lowered the paralytic down in front of him, and there was that dialogue that went on, and he eventually said to the guy, "Your sins are forgiven." And so the people around him, you know, they thought, who can forgive sins but God alone? He goes, this man's blaspheming. And sir, he addresses that because he knew what they were thinking. So Jesus knew a lot about it, people. And Simeon's going to point that out. That's going to be his earmarking of his ministry. But he says, a sword will pierce your soul. Now, many people think, and the reason I put down here and signed the statement to Mary, it could be taken two different ways. It could be taken in this way. The fact that he had to go to the cross, and though she was bearing the Messiah, it was also her son. And the pain and the trauma that she had to endure watching him be brutalized, to be murdered, to be unjustly crucified, and everything that went with it, the stigma of it, everything, the pain of losing him. Okay, so that's what it can mean. A sword's piercing your soul in that way. Another way it could be meaning pointing out for her sins that Mary, although she bore the child Jesus as a virgin, she was not sinless as the Catholics promote. But she was a sinner like everyone else, and he could be pointing out that a sword would pierce through her own soul also. You know, because her, even though it's her son, and, you know, when her conviction of her own sin by this Messiah, that could be the sword that's piercing her soul. I kind of like to think it's probably the fact that who he is and the controversy in his ministry and then up to it leading to his crucifixion. But it's an interesting statement. All right, let's move along. Enter Anna now. Verse 36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was about a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Israel. So it's interesting. We have the consolation of Israel with Simeon, and here the redemption of Jerusalem, or the redemption, those in Jerusalem that were looking for redemption. So we have the consolation, we have the redemption, we have salvation. So they were given some things that they knew that this child was representing. He was going to fulfill these things. But let's first look at Anna's character and manner of life. She was a widow who had devoted herself to ministering the best way she could as a widow in her position as a woman. I mean, she wasn't a preacher. It says she was a prophetess. And it tells us that, so no doubt she prophesied at times. She was an older gal, and it says she didn't depart. Now, I don't think that means literally she never departed. I mean, what, not even to go to the bathroom? No, I think that means just her manner of life. She was constantly there. It's very possible she went there daily. And she was there with fastings and prayers, night and day. And that was a manner of life. And what she did was, she just did this all the time. Now, if your routine, I wrote this down, if your routine is godly, if your manner of life, if your way of life is the things of the Lord, prayers, seeking Him out, praising Him, having times where you read the Bible, maybe go to Bible studies, whatever, you're just, your way of life, your lifestyle is about the things of God, then you're going to be running into godly events in your life. You notice it wasn't the, you know, Paul talks about it in the book of Timothy about the widows that should be supported by the church. This lady would definitely qualify. And in contrast, there were other widows that were usually younger, and they went about as busybodies, you know, goofing off and all this. Well, if you're that sort of a person, then you're probably going to miss some of these highlights that God could do in your life, either for yourself or involving other people. We think of ministry opportunities. You know, we can miss a lot if we're not prepared by just being in the lifestyle of someone that is involved in the things of God, and however that looks like to you. All right. Well, she spoke of Him, and there was a lot of this that we're going to review. There was the shepherds that were speaking of this. There was this gal here is going to speak of it. You know, no doubt Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, going back to her. Ever since the angel appeared to them, meaning her husband and Mary, and the talk of the town was, the word spread, and those that were in the know, if you will, those in the loop, those that were looking for the Messiah, those that were engaged in that sort of thing, those were the ones that were going to be hearing about this and getting some information. It wasn't widespread at that point, because remember, Jesus had to grow up. He didn't start His ministry till about 30 years of age. All right. Now, I just want to mention briefly what's going to take place in episode 12 when the family settles in Nazareth. Because if you take the text here in verse 38 there and you continue reading on there in Luke, it's going to go right into them returning to Nazareth. So if we didn't have Matthew's account, we would think that, you know, okay, that's what they did. Well, that makes sense. But they didn't. We pick up Matthew's account and we realize the wise men have to come and see the child. There, you know, there's several other things that have to take place in all this overall aspect of the birth of Christ. So we're going to cover in detail what I'm about to say here, and that's why didn't they go back to Bethlehem from Jerusalem instead of going to their hometown? Okay, so they were in Bethlehem, and they had the child. Then after 8 days, they had him circumcised. They went to the temple, probably had and present all that offering a month later, roughly. So at the time that ended, they went back to Bethlehem for some reason. Now, it was only 5 or 6 miles. Isn't that what I put down there? Yeah, 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So it's a shorter trip. We don't know what took place in that short time. Well, certainly, they weren't going to go back to the animal place, the animal shelter, where the manger was, because we'll see next time, episode, when we do the wise men, that when they came, the child was in a house, and he wasn't a baby anymore. He was a toddler, if you will. He was around 2 years old. We can figure that out. All right. So maybe they already had a house set up in Bethlehem. It doesn't say. It's a little bit of a mystery. But ultimately, it's God's providence that they went through these courses of events. See, they not only had to go back to Bethlehem for the wise men, but then they went to Egypt and so that the prophecy could be filled. You know, I called my son out of Egypt. So all that had to take place before they went and ultimately settled in Nazareth when all of these events had completed themselves. So to speak practically, because it doesn't spell it out, it's just interesting. And this is the only rub in the whole chronological order is right at this time when it transitions from this to now they settle in Nazareth. Because if you're not piecing it together and not paying attention, it's going to be confusing. But they had to get back there. We don't know, you know, why. We know ultimately, again, it was God's design, God's providence, but in a practical, in a natural realm. So if you have a different view or a better explanation of this, I tried to research it some. I didn't do an exhaustive search or anything. I just didn't find much on it, to be honest with you. So if you have a better explanation of how this all fits in a chronological order, then by all means email me. My address, lawrencedubois@hotmail.com, or you can look on however you're listening to this. You can find out my contact info. Okay, so then all we have left here, of course, the summary that I'm going to put on the podcast post itself. Well, my friends, that's it for this episode. Hope you tune in next time when we're going to be looking at, let's double check here. I got a dozen or so of these things. So we got the next one is number 9, going to be the wise men. So that's going to be a fun episode as well. So until then, God bless you. And remember, in your life, if you haven't already done so, to be looking for redemption. Be looking for the consolation that was to Israel, and that is none other than Jesus of Nazareth, the true Jewish Messiah, the Son of God who has come into the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, none other than God coming into this world, presenting himself as a man. What a wonderful and awesome thing he did, and this whole series just elaborates on all those details. So, God bless you. Until next time, have a great day.
And this has been Sharing Your Faith with Larry Dubois. If you would like to listen to a past broadcast or ask a question that would be aired on a future show, simply go to sharingyourfaithradio.com. And then we trust you'll join us again next time for Sharing Your Faith on First Love Radio, your Christian internet station.